Let's stand and join in singing. The gospel in one word is love. of the universe, master and creator, giver of this and every moment. We thank you for this time together as brothers and sisters in the community of love to receive the influences of your grace and goodness to help us remember who we really are and who you are calling us to be. We thank you that you will feed us with your word and prayers offered, with the sacrament of Eucharist and music. May your presence transform us and send us home changed. We ask this in your most holy threefold name, our family name, Transcendent Father, Omnipresent Son, and Immanent Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning, and welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. Tim and Barbara are away this week. They're on retreat at St. Benedict's Monastery. So at this time, they are probably just getting out of the services, the Sunday services at St. Benedict's, and I know they are holding us in love and in prayer. This morning, I'd like to draw your attention to a few of the announcements. There will be a commuter retreat next month on Friday and Saturday. So the timing is a little bit different than it normally is. So Friday and Saturday, May 20th and May 21st, 2 days of glorious silence here that allows one to go home in the evening. And in the month of June, on the 17th through the 26th, there is a 10-day retreat at Cedar Break. So there are a few spaces available for that retreat as well. So if you're interested in either of those offerings, or both perhaps, please register in the office. As part of the ministry of this church, once a month we donate non-perishable food items to the Caritas Food Bank, and we do that on the first Sunday, which is next Sunday, May 1st. So if you could bring items to share, that would be deeply appreciated. So there will be someone at a visitor's table across the bridge as you enter the sanctuary. And if you're new or even not so new and have some questions about the church and its offerings and its teachings and programs, there'll be someone there to address your questions. Now it is my joy to introduce Peter Haas, who has a message for us today.
It's very great to be back again so soon after having been here. I was talking to one of my board members at the church I serve at down in San Antonio, and she said to me, Peter, where are you going and why are you away so often? And I said to her, well, I'm going to fill in for my friend at the Church of Conscious Harmony. And she said, the what? And I don't know about you, but oftentimes I have noticed myself saying, the Church of Conscious Harmony. And I've served a couple of different churches, and so each place I've had to hold it in my heart, you know, that I have great affection for the community, and it's been so important in my life. And so I've been very hesitant to actually say the name, Conscious Harmony. So I start out by saying, yeah, there's this Christian contemplative community called the Church of Conscious Harmony. And what's so interesting about that is that could there be anything more precious than the gift of consciousness and the state of harmony? And so why would anyone have a problem with these two words? And I like to tell people, if you have a problem with consciousness, it's the very reality of consciousness that is allowing you to have a problem with consciousness in the first place. So you want to give thanks for that consciousness. And I mean, honestly, could there be anything the world needs more than harmony? I don't need to know about the things that are happening, but I do. And we live in a world where the media and the screens communicate to us things that are happening that in past generations we would never have known about. So the pebbles getting thrown into the pond of consciousness are boulders these days. And they are disturbing the field of human consciousness significantly. All the more reason we need harmonious, consciously chosen love. Harmony in our lives and in our world. So I celebrate the word. I am serving today at the Church of Conscious Harmony, and it's great to be together. Yes? Just a little preview on what's on my heart this morning. If I don't make it to the end, at least you get the three things here at the beginning. This is a practice that we can do. We can do these ideas. Look down, look in, look up. Three looks. Look down, look in, look up. And what I want to do today is bring a couple readings to the conversation. One from a scholar of the Eastern Orthodox tradition called Irene Hauscher. And this is a classic book called The Name of Jesus. And the other from our beloved Father Thomas Keating, Open Mind, Open Heart. And the reason I want to bring these readings to the conversation is because I am interested in the practice of remembering God and how it pairs and weaves together with our core of goodness, with our core of goodness as human beings. Remembering God and our core of goodness. These are the two ideas I want to build around this morning. But before we go any farther, let's just take a moment for me to calm down. In the silence, I like to offer a little prayer of quiet. Why are you here? Let's take a moment to close your eyes. Why are you here? What have you come for? What is it that you're needing today? We send love to Tim and Barbara, these two people that have touched our lives so deeply, so many of us. And Father Thomas, and William Menninger, Abbot Joseph, and the many other brothers at the monastery today. We thank you for the silk of connection in the silence, woven between these two communities. May the words of my heart and the meditation of my mind be pleasing unto thee, O God. Amen. So, the practice of remembering God, those of us who follow the fourth way hear the familiar phrase there, self-remembering. And I deeply believe that self-remembering is birthed from this ancient practice of remembering God, which the Eastern Church holds to this day as a foundational practice in spiritual formation. And the trouble is with human beings is that we live in an atmosphere of forgetfulness. We live in an atmosphere of forgetfulness. And in a sense, like Sebastian Moore says, sin is an atmosphere. So one of the blessings that the work gave me is that it connected the theological concept of sin in a whole new way that I intuited, perhaps, and hoped it would be that way, but it connected it with the psychological dimension of our state of sleep. And thus, this state of sleep causes our forgetfulness, of our deepest truth, our most prior truth, which some call the true self. I like to call it our deepest truth, our most prior truth. This forgetfulness, this atmosphere of sleep covers us, our minds and our bodies. So how do we wake up from that? How do we stay alert and awake to the deepest prior truth in our lives, to God, to each other? I loved how that idea of the work changed. Just like that. My concept of sin. And it's still unraveling because it is such a beautiful shift to the paradigm. From one of my original sin to one of waking up into a context, an atmosphere that I can't escape from. A fragrance that keeps putting me to sleep. It's in the air, so to speak. The air of human consciousness. So this is really, really powerful idea, remembering, waking up, and what happens when we do remember. So indulge the reading, and this is just a couple pages, which gives a little bit of the background to this ancient idea, philosophically, theologically, of forgetfulness and the idea of sleep and why we need to wake up and remember God. Philo of Alexandria, Jewish philosopher, lived almost the same time as Jesus. He died in 50 A.D. Philo seems to have been the first to discuss the concept explicitly of remembering God. But before him, the Stoics, those philosophers you read about in college and whatnot, had already outlined a theory of memory. Zeno, the philosopher, defined the memory as the treasury of fantasies, where every impression on the soul is stored. And you can think about the wandering of our imagination that Thomas Keating talks about, that it goes to this treasury of imagination to find all sorts of neat items. Where every impression on the soul is stored, every impression on the soul is stored. Whether concepts constructed by our reason or images received from the senses, many similar memories go together to form an experience. Repeated mental conclusions retained by the memory constitute knowledge. Repeated mental conclusions retained by the memory constitute knowledge. So what is it that we know? It's just a simple series of experiences that we think we know because of those impressions. Memory is the faculty that gives permanence and duration, or the sense of permanence and duration, to what would otherwise be transitory. The Stoics did not push their analysis much further than that, yet it was enough to indicate, if indications were needed, that the problem of permanent union with God, the problem with permanent union with God, is what we all are striving for, might find a solution in terms of memory. Isn't that the case, that we're dropping out of that sense of union with God? We fall into fragmentation and alienation and that sense of separation. Isn't that the human condition, that we feel separate from God and from one another, from ourselves? Aristotle, whom Philo knew well, had made important contributions to the psychology of memory and of reminiscence. Philo probably showed the influence of all these philosophers in his description of the ascetic community called the Therapeutae, which CCH reminds me a bit of, in the treatise on the life of contemplation. Describing this community of Therapeutae, he wrote, "They always and incessantly preserve the memory of God, so that even in their dreams they think of nothing but the beauty of divine virtues and powers. Indeed, many of them, while under the influence of dreams, give utterance to the dogmas of holy philosophy in their sleep. They have a custom of praying twice a day at dawn and sundown." You can just hear Father Keating two times for 20 minutes. So here, almost 2,000 years ago, is a community practicing God devotion, God remembering, and building their God devotion around twice a day prayer. Whether it was inward prayer or not, we don't know. Another writer by the name Evagrius, who lived in the middle of the 4th century, 350 or so, died around 399. He said that the great enemy of pure prayer, or this contemplative prayer, Remember this, the memory has a powerful proclivity for causing detriment to the spirit at the time of prayer. Anyone say amen to that? The memory has a powerful proclivity for causing detriment to the spirit, this spirit, at the time of prayer. He calls the devil so passionately envies the man who prays that he employs every device to frustrate that purpose. Thus, he does not cease to stir up thoughts of various affairs by means of the memory. It would seem that if we could look at creatures precisely as God created them, we would continually have the memory of God and not forget God. If we could see precisely creatures, the creation, as God intended it, we would always remember God. If we could see. This idea of seeing becomes very, very important. Where are you looking? But the church fathers were not unaware that it is psychologically very difficult to maintain a continual vision of the invisible by contemplating God's visible creation. They knew that this would be challenging for us. Indeed, the encounter with some of them is far more likely to turn our minds away from God than towards God. The encounter with other people and the creation is far more likely to turn our minds away from God than towards God. Do you know anyone that turns you away from God? Their behavior, perhaps? Your behavior? The solution is to break away from certain created things and deliberately attach ourselves to others. St. Basil, another church father, taught exactly that this in his important chapter on his teaching on the necessity of living in seclusion. And we can think about this as inward seclusion, not necessarily living alone in a little hut. Consequently, in order that we may not receive through our eyes and ears the stimuli of sin, now he uses the word sin, let's say the stimuli of forgetfulness, of sleep, and thus become unconsciously accustomed to it, and so that the impressions and pictures of things seen on the screens of our life and heard may not lodge in the soul to work their ruin and continued forgetfulness in our life. And for the sake of perseverance in prayer, we should first of all seek a secluded dwelling place. Now for all of us who can't go to the monastery, where is that secluded dwelling place? Where can that be? When you pray, go into your inner room and close the door and pray to your Abba who is in secret. Just a little more from this book. Saint Basil believed that everything can and should be a means of attaining and maintaining the remembrance of God, the memory of God. Obviously, this requires a continual effort of attention. Basil thought the subject of attention was important enough to warrant a long sermon. From the beginning to the end, he repeated the refrain, attend to thyself, attend to your soul. And the final line recapitulates the theme, attend to thyself, so thou mayest be attentive to God. But we may well ask whether any human nervous system, interesting, any consciousness, any human body, can stand the strain of continual tension or attention or remembrance of God. I doubt it. So if you think of those higher hydrogens, you can only take them for a moment, but they change your life. The venerable old fathers of the desert and their interpreter, John Cassian, showed themselves good psychologists when they looked for a sacred formula which would lead to the perpetual memory of God. And do you know what that sacred formula was? It was essentially the Jesus prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me, a sinner, that they would repeat over and over in their heart, literally so that when they were sleeping, it would be praying. And I have researched and looked for the foundations and the origins of the method of centering prayer, and the closest that it comes is to the method of the Jesus prayer. But what this teaches me is not that our method of centering prayer or contemplative prayer in and of itself, wordless prayer, is not a part of the tradition. What it teaches me is that the teaching tradition from the monastic context has been evolving, and we of all people are the most luckiest in the world to live in the era where forces were at work that allowed the development and evolution of this meditative method called centering prayer to be given to the lay folk and spread around the world. It is truly, as far as I can tell, the only method within the Christian contemplative tradition of wordless prayer. Wordless prayer. And that the Jesus prayer was the method that they believed could help them remember God. But again, they were saying words. And so now we see this movement from this one word prayer to the wordless prayer, where we drop into this deep silence, deep space, where we can remember God, and anything is possible. Now this concept of remembering God becomes very personal in our relationships and in our lives. And again, you could say, well, Peter, what do you mean by God? What do we mean by this word, God? You must experience it to know it. But the tradition teaches us that it is the living vibration of life, light, and love that is loving and that creates love and wishes to love, and that is calling all things to being to become love. That was revealed to us in multiple ways, but in our tradition, revealed to us in the person of Jesus to show us the way, the truth, and the life, that God is love, and that we can partake in that nature, that divine nature. Now, we don't become the nature of God. We don't become God Almighty, but the process is one of partaking in the energies of God that are proceeding forth from this infinite, vast, unending love that's calling all things to be, including you and me, in this wonderful universe. God. Remember that. Not too bad. But in our relationships, this idea of remembering God becomes very interesting. Because in my experience, it seems to be that, number one, it hits me when I'm in the state of sleep and forgetting God, it hits me that I'm acting out from my lower levels of consciousness, which tend to be around fear, shame, guilt, jealousy, those sorts of things. And you can line those up with the chakras, and you can line those up with the levels of consciousness. There's all sorts of ways of doing it, and the work has its ways. But when I'm in that state of forgetfulness, I'm usually acting out from those lower levels of consciousness, and I have forgotten not only God, I have forgotten who I am. And I don't think I'm the only one who has this experience. So if more of us start to wake up and remember God, we remember ourselves, then we start acting from that deeper prior truth, the true self. I think there's only one self, if you want to call that a person and the being. But our deepest prior truth, we remember that and we live from that. And we love each other, and love is known and felt. When, as I shared last time, I met this waitress, Deneen, who was a very awake woman. And part of her helping me wake up from my forgetfulness and my sleep and my recurrence was she did some body work on me. Energetic movement, opening up, I would say, some chakras or moving energy. And I was a good Christian boy, a little Presbyterian, and talking about chakras and energy moving was big stuff for me at the moment. Doing yoga was a you know, courageous step. But Deneen's ministry to me was an embodied ministry of waking up my energy, like Father Carl talks about the issues that are in our tissues. And my body started to shake and unload as this movement of energy was working its way through. And I literally passed out or fell asleep. And I know what you're all thinking. No, it wasn't sexual. This was spiritual. This was embodied spirituality. This wasn't a hookup. It wasn't ever going to be that. And when I woke up, she had written on a note, actually a back of a matches, waking from the dream of forgetfulness You see my face and remember who you are. It was so profound to me, because it was through her eyes primarily that I remembered and saw something of myself. And I started to cry as she looked at me, because I had never been looked at like that, with such love, pure, unconditional love. And I felt so received, understood, and known. And so the fact that she wrote that, waking from the dream of forgetfulness, you see my eyes and remember who you are. Now, isn't it the case that it is the eyes that communicate so much of the soul? And someone has looked at me, who I now love, Shannon. She serves communion. And I'll never forget the first time she served me communion. I looked into her eyes and I saw pure love coming out. And I know I'm not the only one. She does that. She's a gift of that. And she's teaching me a lot to be present to people, to not be distracted, you know, not looking around, which I notice I do a lot, thanks to Shannon. To be present helps quicken the environment of remembering and wake someone up out of sleep. Pull them up. Wake up. Very gently. Waking from the dream of forgetfulness, we see each other's faces and remember who we are. So the beauty of waking up and remembering God as we go throughout the day, waking God as we remembering God as we drive down the street, remembering God as we count money, remembering God as we're told what to do, remembering God as we're on the computer, remembering God when someone's yelling at us, remembering God when you're changing the diaper or waiting for the airplane, or whatever it is we're doing, remembering God, we're waking up to that moment. And the gift is, we discover our deepest prior truth, and that tends to bless other people. At least, that's been my experience. So, what makes this all possible is what Father Thomas Keating calls the core of goodness, our human core of goodness. In other words, the fact that we can remember God, in one sense, is that we're remembering ourselves, because you cannot find a place where you end and God begins. The vine and the branches are connected. That union that Bernadette calls is the Christ. You can't know where it ends and begins. It just is. Union. And that sense of union in us is truly our own discovery of God and ourselves at the same time. It's a beautiful dance of discovery. So it's this core of goodness that is pointing to the fact that what we remember, we are. And we remember who we are by seeing. Thomas Keating writes this. This is from chapter 13 in the Guidelines for the Christian Life, Growth, and Transformation. And it's kind of tucked away in the back of the book. It's not, you know, central to his description of centering prayer. But these guidelines for Christian life, and they're almost like a theological statement of faith. It's profound, really, as you contemplate that. So this is the fountain of our capacity in the fact that we can remember God at all, our goodness. Listen, the fundamental goodness of human nature, like the mystery of the Trinity, grace, and the Incarnation, is an essential element of Christian faith. This basic core of goodness is capable of unlimited development, becoming love. Indeed, of being transformed, becoming transformed into Christ and deified. The Greeks called that theosis. The fundamental goodness of human nature is a mystery, like the Trinity, like grace, like the Incarnation. But it is an essential element of Christian faith. Do you know your essential core of goodness? Do you know that that's what you and me, that's what we are, at this core, this little dot in the center of the circle, Bernadette said, core goodness. And nothing can take that away. no matter what we do, no matter what we don't do, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ, in that core of goodness. Now, I don't know about you, but I was educated in my Lutheran Sunday school classes and later on in my seminary training and whatnot, that the core of goodness wasn't there. It was gone, and that I was born in original sin. And boy, that's a downer. You know, who would create a religion like that? Try selling that, you sinners. Apparently it works. I don't understand. Well, if we live in the state of sleep and forgetfulness, it's one way of explaining the situation we're in, and I can see why people buy it. But even all the misbehavior and misguided living in the world cannot shame or distort or mutate that core of goodness. Why? Because we are created in the image and likeness of God. And this is the deepest mystery of all, really, is that we're here to be a mirror to God. Because God seems to take delight in seeing what God's love does. The question is, are we seeing through that mirror dimly? And we are. Because while the image is intact, that core of goodness image is intact, the likeness is blurred and blurry, and sometimes gets very blurred over the course of a lifetime. One time Tim said to me when I was sharing about my brother, who my brother and I are about a year and a half apart in age, and he is younger. And we have had a very tumultuous relationship since he started doing drugs in eighth grade or so. Changed his personality. We actually had a violent encounter where the police had to be called. He was attacking me. And I've done a lot of work around that event. And I was going home to visit, and I knew I was going to see him, and all the time whenever I would go back, I would have a lot of anxiety about seeing him. I didn't know if he was going to snap or go off. And Tim said this beautiful phrase that stuck with me. He said, "Peter, he doesn't know who he is. He doesn't remember who he is. So you remember for him. You remember for him." And all of a sudden, my judgment and my fear dropped, and I realized, oh my gosh, I can show up in a different way, and perhaps it will shift the relationship. So when I did see him, and I saw the anxiety, the fear, the pit, the remembrance of that experience where he came after me with the knife, and I looked at his eyes, and I just remembered his goodness, his beauty, his truth. And my fear went away. It dissolved. And I think that our interaction was different. That was my perception, that it was different. Just remembering his truth when he couldn't. It's the grace we offer each other. When we're fighting, when we're yelling and screaming at each other, when we're mad and not talking, when we're stonewalling, when we're cutting off, when we're living out of our addictions and all of our deepest shames, whatever, we can do that for each other. Remember, waking from the dream of forgetfulness, you see my face and remember who you are. Look down. Look down into your past and remember God's faithfulness to you throughout your life. Look down to the dust of the earth from which you come and which you will return. Remember your death. Gratitude and death, look down. Look into the soul of who you are, the truth, the prior truth, the deeper truth of yourself, your wholeness, your being. Others can help you look inward and discover more and more of who you really are, what has been covered over by the falseness of forgetfulness, and what is coming to life in the sunlight. and look up to where all help come from, the light of the Spirit anointing us in our Sahasrara, on our beautiful crown chakra, coming down into the vessel that is the temple of God. Look down, look in, look up. Help is available. Let's close with the little writing from the Upanishad, Chandoga. So beautiful. I hope this ties it all together. The Spirit, capital S, Spirit of God, who can be realized by the pure in heart, those who remember. The Spirit who is life, light, truth, space, who gives rise to all works and all desires, all odors, all tastes, who is beyond words, who is joy abiding. This is the Spirit dwelling in my heart, smaller than a grain of rice, smaller than a grain of barley, smaller than a mustard seed, smaller than a grain of millet is the Spirit. This is the Spirit dwelling in my heart, greater than the earth, greater than the sky, greater than all worlds. And I can just imagine some savant saint in the Himalayas on a full moon Passover night singing this praise to Almighty God. Spirit, come and make me alive. Wake me up from my forgetfulness that's hurting other people unconsciously and consistently. Save me from myself, Lord. Save me from myself. And my God, to have a community like this, people that are aware of the fact that sin's not the naughty things you do, but an atmosphere that we wake up from to be transformed into love, sitting in the silence twice a day, talk about a therapy that can heal the world little by little by little. Praise God for the Church of Conscious Harmony. Amen. Let us stand and give our hearts to song.
beauty of the earth, for the glory of the skies, for the love which from our birth over and around us lies. Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise. For the beauty of each hour of the day and of the night, hill and vale and tree and flower, sun and moon and stars of light. Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise. For the joy of ear and eye, for the heart and mind's delight, for the mystic harmony linking sense to sound and sight. Lord of all, to thee we raise this, our hymn of grateful praise. For the joy of human love, brother, sister, parent, child. Love, we praise all things above, gentle, peaceful, calm and mild. Lord of all, to thee we raise this, our hymn of grateful
Now let us prepare our bodies to receive, to go into that place, that secret place, where there is infinite solitude with the divine that is the heart of all creation, abiding in us and in all. And as we prepare ourselves to enter the silence, we listen to the words of the wise one. The humble soul is like water, water that softens the earth of the heart, the place of her dwelling. Through her humility in dealing with people, hardness and callousness are expelled from her. swept away like a heavy rock. A new vista opens to the gaze of the mind, the wounds with which her whole nature is riddled. Then does the softened heart begin to assist the mind with mourning. And as the soul begins to know herself for the very first time, she begins for the first time to know others. Finding the one wounded nature common to all. In her compassion she dwells. In the heart, the earth of the heart, beneath them. Her heart has become immeasurable. She has found the way to perfect love. Pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
This is the time in the service where we remember God is our source. We give to the church that feeds us in a spiritual way weekly, and as an act of gratitude to God who is our source of all. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. Therefore, I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's know that truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Awake now to the living presence of God's love and abundance. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of the moments of each of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we look to the sacrament of the Lord's table, we see a physical embodiment that helps us literally remember God. And even when I've gone to churches where I didn't like and didn't get anything from the message or the readings, when the Eucharist was served, I left fed. And this speaks to us in a wordless way, a wisdom that nothing can contain. Let us remember God together. Let us pray. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and that we know you always hear us. It is you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It shall be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
Please join us in our communion song, Abba.
You are in here.
Lord Jesus, living and eternal Christ, we fear your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and give our hearts to song. If you do not see your children on the platform, you can find them in their classroom. May the love of God, which is never ending, and the grace of Jesus Christ, and the presence and power of the Holy Spirit fill our hearts with joy, lifting us up and in and down throughout our week until we meet again. Amen.
Amen.